Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Let us pray. Father, we ask this morning that you grant unto every hearer insight into your word. Grant us understanding to behold Christ as he sees us in him. Let there be fresh revelation, fresh application, and fresh instruction. Such walking in our rights and privileges that we are found in him. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. John's Gospel chapter 5. Last week we rounded off temporarily our teaching on so great salvation. And we will take off on something else, though related, today. Many times, believers encounter what I refer to as an identity crisis, where because they don't know who they really are. Some of their actions look contradictory. And it shows in the way they probably worship and the way they pray. And you know, the issue of identity is so important in the Bible that there was a day Jesus, in Luke's Gospel chapter 9, you can read from verse 54 and 55, he was walking with his disciples and they saw someone or some people who were antagonistic to his ministry. And so, immediately they said that, they remembered Elisha. So they said, call down fire to destroy these people like Elisha did. Oh, Elijah. And Jesus responded. Baptism, he rebuked them. That word rebuke is the Greek word epitemesin, which is the same word for rebuking demons. You know, we have rebuke correction, which is scriptural, but this one is to silence an opponent. And then he says, know ye not what manner of spirit that you are of. That was very vital because they didn't know, and it influenced their speaking. Know ye not. But you see, the point is, did they quote from any other book but the Bible? No. They were actually quoting from the Bible. And Jesus makes a distinction there between them, okay, and even a prophet of God. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Come on, guys. Are you listening to what I'm saying? He made a distinction. He said, don't you know who you are? It's not sufficient enough to quote the Bible and say, but somebody did that in the Bible. The point is, do you know who you are? Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Verse 13, he asked them a question. He says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they say I am? And then they gave different ones. Some will say you are John the Baptist, Jeremiah, or Elijah, or one of the prophets. So now, who do you say I am? Jesus wasn't playing with words. Praise God. Who do you say I am? You find Christians, believers. You know, sometimes a sermon is preached. You should be able to tell yourself, that's not me. Praise God. That's not me. I was, and someone said, well, if you want, this is how he said it. If you want favor, you want God to look at you specially in 2016, he said, hold your head. And several people, even in ministers, they held their head. And I just stood like this. It's not arrogance. It's not arrogance. It's knowing who you are. Praise God. It's not arrogance. There's something about identifying yourself in life. You got to identify yourself. Glory to God. You got to identify yourself. So I just stood like this. And I didn't care who was looking at me. Does it matter? I don't think you should be ashamed of who you are. Praise God. If you're accepted of God, you should not be ashamed of that. Should you? No, you shouldn't. So, truth is, you find people not, they don't even know who they are. So you find someone going to the Bible and he quotes a verse to you and say, ah! And you say, hey! Then you believe that that reference has to do with you. Because you don't know who you are. And I was sharing somewhere, I said, there's the power of I am. God spoke to, you see, Exodus 3:14. A man named Moses, he asked, he said, who do I tell them that you, what do I tell them your name is? He said, I am. I am. In the Hebrew, really, is the word, Yahweh, which they translate as Jehovah, it means I will become, or I can become, or I will be what I will be. He identified himself. You notice that Jesus in the four Gospels, arguably the most frequent phrase he used about himself is the word I am this. Before he said it, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. You know, he will say, I am. I am He. I am the Father. He said that so often that sometimes he got to a point they felt he was bragging. So what does he think he is? So you being a man, they told him John's Gospel 10, you make yourself equal with God. Praise God. You know, they never, Jesus was not persecuted for the miracles. If he was at all, it was minimal. Jesus was persecuted for what he said about himself. In fact, there was a time he said, for what reason are you against me? Is it for the work's sake? They said, no, not for the work's sake. He said, for the work's sake, we're okay with you. He said, but you said. Praise God. So there's a vital truth. And that's why when you do evangelism, when I got born again and we were doing evangelism, the first things we'll tell you in evangelism is we'll tell you, we're going to give you rules and regulations. Now, you've got to do this. You've got to attend fellowship. You've got to attend church, which are important things, no doubt. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. But you see, that's not the most important thing. Someone, let me ask you, when a child is born, this is my observation, I'm mad at all. When a child is born, I guess one of the things you are particular about as he grows is for him or her to be able to identify himself. Right? That's why you give a name. Am I right? A name. A name is given. I remember a friend of mine, he had a child in the United States. And then They were still trying to, no, not his own child, I think his own brother's child. And then they were trying to say, well, you know, so what's the name of the child? And then they said, ah, it's too early now. That is 7 days. We'll write it in the paper. We'll give it to the man of God. Then they will pray. Then they will call the name. He just said, John Doe. Just gave the child John Doe. That you have to have a name. Praise God. John Doe. When we had my daughter abroad, you have to write the name. As you are going into, you write the name. You can't say the child. So we put the name, the child. You can't have long names. You know, put Orisha, Jesu, thank you. And you put Oluwa, you know, like 8 names. So if you leave some folks, their birth certificate will be like 4 pages. But it is important that you have a name. Who are you? It's not sufficient to say I'm a human being. You know, really. Who are you? Praise God. So, I guess that should be the title. I think so. That's a nice one. Right? Who are you? Who are you, by the way? Praise God. We want to do a study on the Father and His family. Praise God. I'll take that again. The Father and His family. Say the Father and His family. Glory to God. Father and His family. So you can identify yourself. You know, there was a question a demon asked. A demon asked. He said, Jesus I know. Acts 19. Paul I know. So who are you? At that point, the demon wasn't oppressing anybody. It was a logical question. Who are you? Why? Because of the things they said. Somebody told me, when the sons of Sceva Christians, I don't know. It's the same way the demons didn't know. How can you call, say, I come to you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached? That's what they say, okay, he has mentioned 2 names. And that's a very intelligent demon. Some less danger will have left. But that one was very intelligent. Ah, calm down. How you know this one is intelligent? Because he's an experienced demon. He said, Jesus I know. That means I've been cast out by Jesus. Paul I'm acquainted with, that means somewhere along Athens I've been cast out by Paul. So who are you? Praise God. As a demon that travels around. Hallelujah. There was a time like that. Some group of Christians, they were trying to cast out a demon. I don't know how they were trying to cast out a demon. So they were shouting and then, get out. And the demon spoke up. And said, you. Now when demon speaks up, it means that the person was speaking. Okay, not that demon spoke. Because he was speaking. The same way you prophesy. I say, God is speaking. Is that okay? There's no demon voice there. Good morning. You know, some folks think like that. They've watched films when you say demon, so the demon now changes the voice. It's a lie. When you want to prophesy and speak by the Spirit of God, is it not your voice? I am. Incubus, succubus. Periscope Marismus. Was that a demon or something? And then the demon said, you did so and so and all that. And then that guy began to beg. He said, no. And then that fellow gave him a dirty slap. Bah! So he fell under the power. Dirty slap. Then again, he thought the second person. That one said, because that one probably thought that because of the sins he had in his life, he said, I'm sorry, to the demon. I think another day it's like, no! The third one was wise, third brother. He said, in the name of Jesus, my sins are forgiven. Then when a man is in Christ, a new creature, all things are passing. He said, get out in Jesus' name. And that's how the demon left. You see, he got to know who you are. Praise God. Are you still there? Nothing is as important as this. You've got to know who you are. Or else, you will come up for every altar call that exists in this earth. So if your name has Ogun or Ifa or Ishu, what else do you have? Shall go? Say, come out. Those are the things battling your life. You know, there was someone who was trying to get a job. Then he didn't get the job. So he went to all these deliverance theaters. And then the guy said, is your name. Say, what's your name? Is that name? There's a covenant with that name that says that you cannot. And so he said, so when he came to me, I said, which company are we referring to? Mention the company. The owner of that company, his name starts with Ogun. I said, I don't understand. He is not being disturbed. You have been disturbed. The guy said, I never thought like this, sir. I said, that's where it's good to think. Praise God. So who are you, by the way? Let's study this. The Father and His family. John's Gospel chapter 5. As usual, we'll lay foundation. Praise God. Is that okay? All right. And we'll do some study here. Quite some word study. John's Gospel 5:39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there they will testify of me. Now notice what he says. He said, search the scriptures. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, search the scriptures. For in them, talking to the Jews majorly. Then he says, you search it. That means that word to search, it means to investigate. That means they were investigating. Alright. They were investigating. Herona in the Greek, E-R-E-U-N-A-O. It means to seek to know. So they were seeking to know, which is what people do. But their day will testify of me. They says, you would not come to me. So they missed the point. They didn't understand the character of the Bible. What's the Bible about? What's it about? Now that was search. I'll just give you other synonyms where it's used. You find in Romans 8:27 is used for God. 1 Corinthians 2:10 also used for God. He that searches the heart knows what is man with spirit of the spirit. Romans 8:27. Used about God. Sorry, not for God. 1 Corinthians 2:10. The spirit searches the deep things of God. 1 Peter 1:11. Where he talks about the prophets of the Old Testament searching what manner of time the spirit of Christ which was in them they testified beforehand. Sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. Then John 7:52 and Revelation 2:23. So it actually means to investigate. Okay? To investigate. It says that they will testify of me. Now, that word testify, again, is to report. That means the scriptures report about him. They report Christ. Now, when we say the scriptures here, what are we referring to again? Huh? At this time when Jesus was speaking, was there Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. Was there Romans? Acts of the Apostles? Was there 1 Corinthians? So what was he referring to? Genesis to Malachi. So it says, when you search Genesis to Malachi, they are they who testify of who? Me. That's what it's about. That means Genesis to Malachi, they report him. Now, the intriguing part is this, and we're going to see this, is that you will not find Jesus mentioned in any verse. You'll find so many characters about Jesus. Yet, the report of the entire book, Genesis to Malachi, is about one person. You will not find a place where he's mentioned. Are you still there? Are you following what I'm saying? So Jesus says, and mark this down, that the Bible that he judges the Malachi in this sense, he is centered around a person. That is one singular character that Genesis to Malachi points to or points out. One singular character. Luke's Gospel 24, 25, 27. Quickly look at this. Then we do some very pertinent study here. Luke's Gospel 24, 25, 27. Remember, this was Jesus. He rose from the dead. He's on the road to Emmaus. Then he makes some disciples, certain disciples by because. So, he's listening to their conversation. And they have a discussion over what happened just a few days and said, you know, Jesus was crucified and he was persecuted and things like that. So he said, what are you talking about? I said, well, you just knew in this time. You don't know what I'm talking about. Jesus, you know, he was a prophet. You know, he was killed. And then, yeah. He said, in fact, Jesus asked, he said, what things? Can you imagine? They were talking about him. He said, what things? Are you a JJC? Did you just enter this town? Don't you know about Jesus? There was crucified. The whole town knew about it. The whole country and all that. So he says, Bible says he now said to them, oh fools. Strange. Somebody is a stranger to you and he says, oh fools. You know, some guys are taking offense. Ah. My mind. That kind of thing. He says, oh fools. Slow of heart. Verse 25. To believe all the prophet has spoken. Praise God. Notice to believe all. That is, when you put everything together, there's a singular message. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? That is, they were arguing blindly. They were feeling bad and accusing the Jewish authorities and feeling, oh, they killed him. So the woman said they saw him, he raised from the dead. It's, that means you lacked understanding. These events had to come to pass. Ought Christ not to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And the Bible says in 27, I'm beginning at what? Moses. That's where, Genesis. And all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things, what? Concerning himself. Praise God. That's diamine on the Greek. You know that word already. It means to go across, right? The Bible. So he went from Genesis to Malachi and he saw there was a singular message in all the books. A singular message. Or a single message. Just one character. And you see, if you observe the reasons why the Pharisees and Sadducees were agents of error, was because they didn't see this. They will use the scriptures for other things. And people do that today. Commerce, marriage, romance, war. You get what I'm talking about? Are you following me? Because when you don't understand this, you're prone to error. There is no religion in the world that doesn't have reference to the Bible. Not one. Not one religion. So, quoting scriptures is not the same as understanding the message. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now let's get a little bit more definite here. So, he says, now, what did Jesus say? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, right? And to enter into his glory. So, he expounded to them the things concerning Christ. Are we correct to say that? Are we correct to say that? Now, observe this. And note this very carefully. Right? I want to do a few word studies now. The word Christ occurs between Matthew to the book of Revelation. It occurs 538 times. 500 and how many times? 38. Wait for this one. The word Jesus occurs about 960 times. And the reason why I said about is because there are other names like Justus in the Bible. There's a Joshua that they mean the same thing. Okay? Then they mean the same thing. But we'll just wait. I believe this is Saints Community Church. I think I've been talking to you about the name of Jesus. And you know what it means. Right? Not J-E-S-U-S. Okay, so I'm in church. Because when I said that, I was saying, same thing. No, nobody can bear the name of the Lord. Relax. It's the name of a man. Now, the word Jesus is about 960 times. That's a bit, it's like, why? Just wait. In the four Gospels, okay, the word Christ is used 56 times. What percentage is that? That's just about a little above 10%. The four Gospels. That is Matthew to the Gospel of John. Let me give you the frequency. In Matthew, it's used 17 times. Matthew, 17 times. In Mark, 8 times. Luke, 12 times. And in John, 19 times. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, one more time. What did Peter call Jesus in Matthew's Gospel 16? You are who? The Christ. You know, he didn't say you are Jesus. Because he said you are Jesus, that's a name that is common among men. You are Christ means his personality. Right? Come on. Or is that his surname? Huh? Is that his surname? No, that's why he said, our God anointed Jesus Christ. No, Jesus of Nazareth. If they said Jesus Christ, that's tautology. Okay? Are you there? Come on, guys, are you following this? So, he didn't say you are Jesus, he said you are Christ. Now, watch this. I said John 19, that's 56 times. Have I mentioned John? 19 times, right? Okay, that's 56 times. Okay, in the book of Acts, you have it 27 times. The book of Acts. 27 times. That's more than any other book. So, where do we have Christ the most? The epistles. 455 times. What does that tell you? That his personality was seen in the epistles. You know, he had to explain to them in the book of Acts. In the four Gospels. That was after he rose from the dead. Imagine, after 3.5 years of ministry, you say, this is who I am. The scripture testifies of me. So all along, when they were in his ministry, moving from town to town, they didn't really know who he was. At least accurately. Many of them did not. Now, follow this. 455 times in the epistles, the word Christ is used. Now hear this. In the four Gospels, okay? Just in the four Gospels, we had Jesus. Used in the four Gospels about 611 times. That's quite much. in the four Gospels. Praise God. So he wasn't identified as Christ in there, like he was in the four Gospels. Well, in the epistles use Jesus less. In fact, every time you see the word Jesus, you see the word Christ. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following this? Why was this so? Why? Quickly look at Acts 2. Acts 2. Look at how Jesus, Peter speaks about Jesus. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, alright, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed for this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended unto heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand till I make thy enemies your footstool. Now, this is talking about what? Incarnation or resurrection? Come on, respond, come on. Good. Now look at verse 36. Let's say 36 together, but let's go. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both what? Lord and what? Christ. So that means Christ was much more of something he became when? At the resurrection. The word Christ used for him in the four Gospels is the anointed one. Why? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. That word anointed is where you have Christos, where you have Creo in the Greek. That means there was a smearing of the Spirit on him. Luke 4:18, Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3. But you see, when he is called the Christ, in the four Gospels, in the epistles after the resurrection, it referred to the prophecy concerning him. That prophecy of his redemptive work. So, he is called Christ. Like I said earlier, primarily that word is used for him in the epistles. In fact, I'll leave the word Lord till later, but you notice that when it says he has called him Lord and Christ, both Lord and Christ, that is master, kurios, one who is master, master over what? Master. He just said it. He has put all his enemies where? Under his feet. Master. And then he calls him Christ. Praise the Lord. Are you following this? So, you have more. Now, let's look at another one. Another one. For example, the word Lord. Okay? The word Lord is used more for Jesus after his resurrection. The word Lord. For 50 times. In the four Gospels, 180 times. Through the word our Lord. The word Lord is used 722 times, but you know, Lord could refer to earthly lords and things like that. But referring to Jesus, the word Lord has 450 times, alright, for Jesus in the epistles. That includes the book of Acts, book of Acts, that. Then 180 times in the four Gospels. Just that. So, that understanding of who he is, we can only find it where? Come on, respond. In the what? Epistles. you will never comprehend who Jesus is until you understand the message of the epistles. Remind me that I want to refer to this in the second service. I have two. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. So we see that the Bible is Christocentric. That means Christ-centered. You know, I've done this for you before. I said, the epistles are not referred to as the scriptures. The epistles are called the revelation. Okay? Because the scriptures are referred to as mysteries. Alright? And then the epistles are the disclosures of those mysteries. That is, the explanation of the mysteries. Glory to His name. I said glory to His name. So, when you handle the epistles, you see the mystery unveiled to you, explained to you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, look at the subject of tithe. This is just, I'm not planning to talk about this, but the subject of tithing. And the problem some people have with what, for instance, we teach and believe is because we do not take our instructions on giving from the Old Testament, even though we reference the Old Testament. We did a teaching on tithing, and I explained to you. Some people say, well, tithing is before the law. Some say it's after the law. Some say, well, the tithing is not under the law. You know, just unnecessary arguments. And I said, why did they give tithe in the Old Testament? They gave tithe for four purposes. One of them was for the priest that served the house of Israel. One was for orphans. Right? And widows. Am I correct? Am I right? The third was for the poor. And then the fourth, the strangers. What is that again? What was that? Huh? Remind me? Huh? Must Christians tithe? That is teaching, right? And I said, everything that they said under the law is well explained in the epistles. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says we must. Those who preach the gospel should live by it. We must support them materially. We're supposed to give to the poor, right? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Ephesians 4:28, the same truth. What about widows and orphans? James 1:27, same thing. What about strangers? It's the same thing. I explained all that to you. The only difference is the New Testament, which we call the epistles, have no particular fraction. That you must do 10%. That's the difference here. Because the New Covenant actually says you should, you know, this is a bit funny for some. It's actually stronger. Remember in the book of Acts, the Bible records that people were selling their land and houses to meet the needs of others. Praise God. But nobody told them they had to do it. They were told they should do it to meet needs. But they said, you have to do it. Remember what Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira. He said, when you sold it, it was in your power. That is, you have a right to choose what you want to give. Do you know what he told them? It was in your power. Praise God. Hallelujah. I guess sometimes this year I'm going to talk about finances. Praise God. Sometimes around me, remind me, we'll talk about finances, giving, prosperity. Praise the Lord. I think it's necessary we go over it again. Is that okay? Hallelujah. How did I get to all this? I hope that helps someone. Huh? You know, some of you, you say, like, since I was a child. Because I was a child when my parents would give us tithes in children's church. Not from our income. What income did I have? Say, go and pay your tithes. You know, I didn't understand. And I don't give tithes. The last time I gave tithes was, I can't remember. But I think in over 27 years or so. 26 years, I think. I haven't given tithes. I didn't say you shouldn't. But I haven't. I've gone beyond it. Many times. Most of the time. I don't. Praise God. How God? How did I get here? Tell me the last thing I said before you push me to tithe. I blame you. What was it like? If you don't remember it, we're just going to pray and leave this service. Huh? You're using Agbari for me. What did I say? The Bible is about Jesus. I mean, you know that I would have said that anyway. Huh? The epistles are what? They are the revelation of the scripture. So in other words, whatever things we do, whatever practices we're involved in, the epistles must explain the Old Testament books for us. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Come on, talk to me. Does that make sense? Okay, look at this. So, look at 1 Corinthians 2. Hallelujah. Verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, look at verse 16. Let's go together. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I've told you, every time a word is repeated twice, pay attention. Who has known the mind? Now, he's speaking from the Old Testament. Who has known the mind of the Lord? That word mind, so we have the mind of Christ. I remember when I was younger, you had exams. Say, I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. Truth is this. With the mind of Christ, you're likely to fail your exams. Because, for example, when I was in school, I did a course, philosophy. And they said there was no God. If I were to do that examination with the mind of Christ, I was going to fail it. So I had to put aside the mind of Christ to have the mind of my lecturer so that I can... Now, don't switch off yet. I'll explain what I mean. The word mind is not academic mind. In case you didn't study for your exams, I now begin to quote the Bible on the day of the exams. Exam prayer day. When I was in law school, I got enemies out of that. There's this prayer day they had, and everybody gathered and they were shouting. I just walked away. I said, why are you not there? He said, I don't understand. He said, well, you're leaving. They are already holding the prayer day. I said, that's why I'm leaving. But yeah, I said, those who pass, read. So I'm going to read. It's as simple as that. They come and take anointing to remember. Scripture and verse. Say, Daniel had an excellent spirit. What was the excellent spirit? That he chose not to defile himself. Right? With the king's meat. That's the excellent spirit. That's an uncompromising stand on God's counsel. That's excellent spirit. Not academic spirit. Praise the Lord. Don't just use the Bible for other things. Are you still out there? Alright, so we put this. The word mind is the word intellect. It's used for thoughts. thoughts, a thinking pattern, or reasoning. For example, look at 1 Corinthians 1:10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and have no divisions among you, but that you be joined together in the same mind, and in the same word, judgment. So the word mind there has to do with judgment. Right? The way you evaluate things. Someone listen to what I'm talking about. Evaluation of things, or explanation. I have the mindset. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14:15. Paul, I will pray with the Spirit. I'll pray with the understanding also. That's the word nous in the Greek. N-O-U-S, used for mind. I'll pray with the understanding. I'll pray with the understanding. That is, I'll pray with my reasoning. I'll pray with my intellect. So, now, put the word there and say, we have the reasoning of Christ. Or we have the understanding of Christ. We have the explanation of Christ. We have the judgment of Christ. Are you following this? Now, look at the next word. The first thing he said, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Now, the way it's like instruct him, if I use the word instruct, you know there's an instruct where we have paidagos in the Greek, that means to teach somebody. That's not what he's talking about. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That word instruct, pay attention to this. Look at Romans 11:34. Romans 11:34. Romans 11:34. For who has known the mind of the Lord? For who hath been his counselor? Counselor. Now, so what to understand what those words mean? So go back to 1 Corinthians 2:16. The word instruct him is the word Sumbi bazo in the Greek. S-U-M. S-U-M-B-I-B-A-Z-O. S-U-M-B-I-B-A-Z-O. It means to bring things together. To bring, that is to put things together like this. Or, to determine things. That was Sumbi bazo is used for proving things. Now, let me show you where it's used so that you can understand. You put it in context of what he's saying. Look at Acts 9:22. Are you there? We have to do this. We're fighter. Acts 9:22. Are you there? But Saul increased us after Saul, that's Paul, got saved. Increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving, that's the word instruct, that this is the very Christ. Proving. So that means he was speaking from the scriptures and explaining Christ. Are we together? Are we together? That's what Sumbi bazo. Another place you see it used. Acts 16:10. Acts 16:10. After he had seen the vision, this is Paul, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord has called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now that word assuredly gathering, can it be fully assured or having proven, right? Is that correct? Same word. Come on, talk to me. Are we together? Are we together here? Okay, so that's another place. Acts 19:33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and Jews put him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. Some babazo. His defense. Same word. So, who has known the mind of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord, that he may what? That he may prove it. That he may explain it to others. So, that word is used for putting things together in order to prove. So, what is Paul saying? Who has known God's thinking? That he will prove him. He will explain him to others. He said, we have what? Huh? We have what? We have what? So, mind of Christ there will refer to what? Remember, we said, when Jesus was going to put the scriptures together, he explained the things concerning who? Himself. For the scriptures testify of him. So when we say we have the mind of Christ, can we say the mind of Christ refers to the explanation of the scriptures? Come on, talk to me. That's very simple. Right? The explanation of the scriptures. That is, Christ is the logic behind the scriptures. Is that clear? Is that clear? Is the logic behind the scriptures. So, we can safely say, pay attention, what would we call this mind of Christ? Should we call the mind of Christ Genesis to Malachi? No, because they were mysteries. We'll call the mind of Christ the epistles. Because the epistles are the explanation, the sum babizo of the entire Bible. Are you there? Let me see how you're following what I'm saying here. Come, raise your hand. Is this clear? Is this clear enough? So, the mind of Christ, can we conclude here in this service that the mind of Christ refers to the epistles? Huh? Not for academics? Is that clear enough? Right? So we can say, Christ is the explanation of the scriptures. Right? Come on. Right? Yeah. So we have the mind of Christ. So where is the mind of Christ? Huh? In the epistles. So you can say, this is the mind of Christ. That is, this is the logic, the intelligence of Christ. In other words, what the apostles did was to go from Genesis to Malachi, and then they explained Christ. They explained the Bible from that point. So that is the intelligence of the Bible. You know what you call a code that decodes everything. So Christ decodes everything in the Bible for you. And that is done safely where? In the epistles. Is that okay? Is that okay? Thank you very much. That is why, look at the next thing he says. He says, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, 1 Corinthians 3, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. That is, I just couldn't give you. I just couldn't communicate to you. That was the next thing he said. That means, I couldn't write to you the way I wanted to write to you. So, that means the writings of the apostles is the mind of Christ. What they wrote. The explanation that they gave is the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, in Christ, we find the explanation of scriptures. Again, let me refresh your memory. Jesus told the Jews, he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are there we testify of me. Right?
Luke's Gospel 24, 25 to 27. So he says, O fool, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning who? Himself. So he's the logic of the scriptures. That means he's the mind of God. That's why John will say, in the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God. Logos simply means mindset. Reasoning. So it's the reasoning of God. In Christ, we can predict God. God, this is who He is. Are you there? So, remember we said that the Bible speaks of a person. The Bible is not a book of principles. No. They once asked a man, Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi, they asked Mahatma Gandhi, they said, what books do you read the most? And he mentioned the Bible. And he's not a Christian. You know what he said? He said, if the whole world can read the teachings of Christ, he said there will be no hatred. What's he talking about? He said, the principle of giving, when you have two shirts, you give one to your brother, and you have one. And we know that Jesus didn't even do that. So is that blasphemy? Jesus did not do the word of God. He said, you know, and he said that. But you know, he never acknowledged the resurrection of Jesus. Which is where we'll find his personality. Do you know that most religions like the four gospels? They like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Things like that. Particularly the Sermon on the Mount. But the minute they acknowledge the resurrection, it makes Jesus the Lord. Are you following what I'm saying? In their preaching. So they run away from that. Are you there? He's the logic of the scriptures. He's the logic of the scriptures. When we see Christ, we see the explanation of all things. Let's look at a few other things quickly. Now, let's see other characters. Other characters. When I started out in ministry, you know, the first person I like to talk about a lot, I don't know why, was Adam. Adam in the garden. Adam in the garden. Adam in the garden. Adam, you know, the Adam in the garden, he was this, he was that, he was blessed, he was, and you can build a sermon on that. And I was talking nonsense. How many times did Adam feature in Jesus' sermons? Or the apostles? I just focused on that. After a while, I moved to Abraham. Abraham. Oh, Abraham. Abraham. 18 ways to emulate Abraham. Number one, learn to live. Abraham left. Have you left? They're on living. Because then, you know, when I was younger, I could quote a whole lot of Bible. I'll give you 20 verses on living. And he left. And he left. Left, 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 left. Oh, I have to leave. Boy, you know, you even leave the service. Abraham. Then, you know, it's serious. Abraham left. Abraham heard. No. Abraham heard. Do you hear? Abraham left. Do you leave? You get it? Abraham got to the destination. Abraham took. I'm building someone for you already. Let's look at a few things. Let's look at the most prominent characters in the Old Testament. Moses, Elijah, David, and Abraham. You know, other ones are secondary. They don't even occupy much space. When you finish with Abraham, Moses, na big man. David, na big boy. Elijah, you know. In fact, these people are asking for another Elijah today. Send another Elijah, Lord, and let your fire. Send the fire, also send the to heal the sick, raise the dead, and glorify your name. Lord, I want to be another Elijah too. And I used to tell people, one Elijah was enough trouble for God. Abraham, quickly. Abraham featured in the four Gospels. He was mentioned 30 times. And most of that time, a relative description of the Jews. Abraham, 30 times. In Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles. Abraham features 8 times. Acts of the Apostles. 8 times. Just hold on. Moses, 80 times. You know how many chapters he alone has? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So, 80 times is mentioned. Moses. 80 times. And in the 80 times, that's Moses. In the four Gospels, 37 times. Acts of the Apostles, 19 times. And mostly, it was in reference to the law. 19 times. In the Epistles, it's mentioned 22 times. And also in reference to the law. Moses. I'll come back to Abraham in a moment. Elijah is mentioned 29 times. Elijah is mentioned 29 times. And except 2 times, just 2 times, it's only in the four Gospels. The 2 times is Romans 11:2. When Paul was quoted by Elijah, he said, they've all left you, and they want to kill me, and all that. Romans 11:2. And then James 5:17. Elijah prayed 2 times. So that means he was not a major factor in the sermons. Are you following what I'm saying? Good. David was mentioned 38 times in the four Gospels. 38 times. In the book of Acts, 11 times. And the epistles, 9 times. I'll say one more time. David was mentioned 38 times in the four Gospels, 11 times in the book of Acts, and 9 times in the epistles. Now, I said Moses was mentioned 19 times, right? In where? Acts. And 22 times in the epistles. 22 times. Solomon was mentioned 8 times in the four Gospels. One of the 8 times was just called, was to say Solomon's porch. In the book of Acts, it's mentioned 3 times, and one of it is Solomon's porch. Other instances were in relative explanation of history. At no time was Solomon used to explain doctrine. At no time. So, let's talk about Abraham a little bit. Now, in the epistles, just Romans, the book of Romans, the epistles. Just Romans. Romans 4 is mentioned 7 times. In Romans 4 alone. Except, one other time again in the book of Romans, but 7 times in Romans 4. In Galatians, 7 times. In the book of Hebrews, it's mentioned 8 times. Majorly in Hebrews 7 and Hebrews 11. And in the book of James, 2 times. Now, except in Romans 4 and Galatians 4, and then the reference in Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 6, Abraham is a silent character as touching scriptural, or let me say, the teachings of doctrine, the teachings, alright, in the epistles. A silent character. So note that. So it shows you that those characters had less emphasis. Now, how many times did we say Jesus was mentioned? Huh? Christ? How many times? Epistles there, 455 times. Okay? And it was not historical. It was present tense. Are you following what I'm saying? Uh-huh. We said the word Jesus or Lord 450 times. And the word Jesus, how many times? That is, yeah. So, you see what the focus of the epistles. That means that, why did we say all this? That means what the church, in the what we call the early church, what they fed on was on the character of Christ. They were not feeding on Bible characters that we come up with. They were not. They were being fed on a person, primarily. Like I mentioned, and we'll get to that, that even when these characters are mentioned, they are taught in relation to Jesus. Not as individuals. Even when they are mentioned. So none of them should become our subject matter. Is that very clear? Let me see how we are following this. Are you following this? None of them should become what? Our subject matter. Because the scriptures are about someone. But you know, it's funny that if you now read the Old Testament, you won't find scriptures about Jesus. It's these same characters that are mentioned often and often. Yet, when we throw the logic, we see Christ all through. Are you following this? When we throw in the logic. I mean, why couldn't the disciples see Christ in the scriptures? Because they were following characters. Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon. They testify of me. So a true Bible study is a study in Christ. A true Bible study. Doing a series on Elijah and Elisha is not intelligence. Elijah and Elisha. How this happened. And doing, I'm not saying that those characters, we can't learn of them. No, we can. We sure can. But we must learn of them in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, that shows you something quickly. That our identity, who we are, is found in the epistles. Your true identity today is found where? In the epistles. Let me quickly talk about one thing. Quickly. And then I'll see how we can move forward from there. Take note of something. I remember when I asked a question from a preacher. They said that somebody has, we're talking about a preacher, said this man has a covenant with God. And I was getting really confused. That he has a covenant. I was a younger Christian, so say, He has a covenant with God about prosperity. That God has covenanted with him. Now, the problem I had was this. You know, then they will bring out some sisters too and some brothers and say, well, there is a covenant. Okay, that your parents have reached before you were born. That they need to break that covenant. They said, you had a boyfriend before you got born again. There's a covenant. Then it will come out that there's blade and all these things. They put blade in cup. They drank it and say, you are finished. So I now walked up to a senior preacher who was actually just elderly than I was. I said, how do people make covenants? Because I was interested in that preacher. Who had a covenant that will have money? So when he was talking about the covenant between a boy and a girl, I said they will put blood. I felt that preacher must have also. And I said, how would God have drank? But then I just didn't listen too much that well. The preacher will explain to me how God would drink that guy's blood. That he will, I hope I wasn't too dull. I was just asking questions. Like, okay, what? How do people make these covenants? Then how is it broken? Because they broke the covenant between the boy and the girl and all that. But and also it's open deliverance. Because I remember that this particular lady, we did deliverance from about 2 o'clock to about 7 p.m. And she wasn't true. She came back the next week and they considered deliverance. I was just watching. Is it so difficult to break? You know, but they said they put blood that when there is a mark and all that. Then what your parents' spirit told you did not know about that they also did the covenant. People that didn't even know you were going to come to the earth. My grandfather never saw me. So how would he have done the covenant on my behalf? I don't think he had foreknowledge. But see, I was a bit... So, but then you look at the epistles. Are you listening? The word covenant. Okay? From Matthew to Revelation is used 33 times. Was not a major word. Praise God. Now, that word is the word dakite in the Greek, D-I-A. Of course, D-I-A means what? Two or more. Okay? So, that means a covenant between two people. Dakite is a contract. Now, if you have been trying not to sleep, this is the time to wake up. This one, don't lose it. Is that okay? You know, as a pastor, you review, you reevaluate what people understand. I thought this before, and I see some people don't get it. Not everybody. So that's why I'm re-explaining it again. I'll say something and I'll explain to you. You don't have any covenant with God. You don't. Let me say it in Yoruba. Oh, sorry. You don't have a covenant with God. And neither does he have a covenant with you. Don't forget, the word covenant means two people. Okay? Dakite is used in normal parlance for a contract or an agreement. So, let's look at the use of that word, covenant. Matthew 26. You know somebody who is dull of hearing can just say, he said there's no new covenant. God bless your hearing. Just listen very well. You know people have a way of hearing things that you didn't say. His brother approached me in 95 on the street. You are an heretic. I was wondering, what did I say? He said, you are an heretic. Say you are. You said that the blood of Jesus is a curse. Ha! And I was saying, how? He really ranted. He said, I've told people that they will go to hellfire. These people that live, they will go to hellfire. I was wondering. My problem was not what he was saying because it didn't make sense. Hellfire is not something anybody sends anyone to. If you like, say we'll go to hellfire. Say it as many times. You are not in charge of hellfire. But I was particular about what he meant. So, what happened was, somebody came for a meeting when I was thinking about the blood and the office of the high priest. So, just passingly, I said, that in the Old Testament, only the high priest used to apply blood. That if you are saying, I use the blood of Jesus, you are straying into another person's office. And you may bring a curse upon yourself. It was just by the way. Please help me. How does that mean the blood of Jesus is a curse? I call myself the blood of Jesus. I feel the blood of Jesus. And where is it in the New Testament? In the epistles? It's somewhere. Where? You now begin to deduce. It's not literally said, but it is somehow said. How? Every time you see the word blood, it refers to a past tense work. Not when you put in a bucket and put on your car. You want to enter a bus, you are going somewhere. I remember that. So you just start praying, Father, we cover the eyes of the driver with the blood. I don't know. Don't stop that. How can you cover the eyes of somebody with the blood? How would he see? And the word cover with the blood was used for the blood of animals. The blood of Jesus is for propitiation of sins. Very clear. Hallelujah. Okay, where were we now? Alright. Jesus mentioned covenant, for example, in Matthew 26:28. We say, how many times did you study? Just pay attention to something. You will see. Matthew 26. Verse 28. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Just mark this, because we are coming to it now in this service. That table will be repeated in Mark 14:24 and Luke 22:20. Mark 14:24, that means it's the same thing, you know, just we don't have to read it. Now, that statement was also made in Luke 1. Sorry, the word covenant, pardon me. Was in Luke 1. To perform the mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This was Zechariah prophesying. Now, outside these places I have read, you won't find the word covenant used in the four Gospels. Jesus used it once, and he used it for his death. Are you following this? Are you listening? So we have covered four times, so we have 29 times more, right? Am I making sense? Now, look at the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you will see it two times. Two times. Acts 3:25. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, please listen to this, that in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Okay? The other place you see it used, Acts 7 and verse 8. He gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Historical? Is that historical? Very fine. Now, look at Paul's letters. This will get you thinking. In Paul's letters, in Romans 9:4, who are the Israelites? Now, so far, we have used the word covenant. Have you noticed? For the Jews. Have you observed it? Have you observed it? Now, look at Romans 9:4. Who are Israelites? To whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving? Notice what covenant is plural here. And the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Historical or present tense? Huh? Historical, thank you. Now, Romans 11:27. I'll start from 26. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Mark this, very vital. When I will take away their sins. Now, the other time Paul quoted, again, this is Old Testament reference, right? Right? Again, who is he talking about? Who is he talking to? Israel. Now, notice again, in 1 Corinthians 11:25, Paul made reference to that statement we read in Matthew 26:28 and Luke 22:20. This is the blood of the New Testament. So that is referencing a text. Is that okay? So, he's not saying anything new. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So far, he hasn't used the word covenant to explain anything. He's just referring. Are you listening? Now, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6 and 14. Verse 6. Who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So, notice it. Able ministers of the New Testament. Now, verse 14. And their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil, taken away in the reign of what? The Old Testament, which veil is done away where? In Christ. You won't find the word Old Testament in the four Gospels. You won't find the word Old Testament in the entire Genesis to Malachi. So the term Old Testament will only be found in the epistles. Used by two people. Paul and the writer of Hebrews. In fact, the writer of Hebrews did not even call it Old Testament. But he used old to explain it. Are you listening? Jesus said New Testament, but he never said old. Are you listening to this? Pay attention. Bible study requires concentration. Are you following what I'm saying? Don't get lost. I'm not here to just speak words over your life. I'm here to explain the Bible to you. Okay? So don't just give us the rhema word. Just say something like, oh, you are going somewhere to happen. Just wait. There's always a time for that one. But that is not how you are going to grow spiritually. Is that okay? Now, again, do you notice that again, there's a reference, as it were again, underlining again to Israel. Because there's a reference here that Moses, being read, will come to it. Go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3:15. I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereunto. That's talking about a man's contract, general contract that men make. Then verse 17. And I say that the covenant
which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of non-effect. So it changes the word, it uses covenant and what? Huh? It calls covenant what here? Promise. Now, do you notice he said that this covenant was before the law? Are you listening? So, whatever he's referring to here is before the covenant that was made when the children of Israel left Egypt. Now, let's go further. Galatians 4:24. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which engendered to bondage, which is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Now, again, Paul is making a defense, okay? And he is speaking against those who are speaking, who are teaching the law. We'll see that later. Ephesians 2:12. Now, Paul is writing to a strictly Gentile nation. Okay? And he says to them in verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, watch this, Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off and are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down what? The middle wall of partition between us. He has abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So he's saying that the death of Jesus, okay, has annulled the old covenant. That's the essence of what he said there, but we'll come to that. Now, the book of Hebrews alone uses the word covenant 10 times. Now, of course, the book of Hebrews was directed to who? Huh? Jew believers. Now, so we have 33 times. And out of 33 times, the book of Hebrews takes 10. Referring to the Jews. Paul uses it how many times referring to the Jews again? 1, 2, 3, if I virtually all, in reference to the Jews. Now, obviously, that term, covenant, notice this very well because this is vital, is not a family word. Covenant is not a family word. It's not a family term. It's not. My kids are not my children by covenant. Are you listening to what I'm saying? We'll get to it. So it's not a family term. It's not. Okay, quickly. Look at Genesis 12. Quick one. Notice the word in Christ was used by Paul 130 times, or by womb through womb, 160 times, and the word Christ, we found out, was used 455 times. And the word covenant was used how many times? No, by Paul. 10 book of Hebrews, how many in the four gospels? 4. That means 14. Acts of the apostles, 2 times, that is 16. Alright? So, Paul used how many times? Let's start again. Book of Hebrews 10. Acts 2. 4 Gospels. 4. That's how many times? How many times did Paul use it? How many times? Ephesians. 1 Corinthians 11:25. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Right? Right? Oh, okay. There's a place. That's where it differs. Hebrews 9:20. I'll come to that. And then
Revelation, in that place, in covenant, you see the word covenant, but it doesn't mean covenant. I think that I missed it in my notes. Sorry for that. Hebrews 9:20 wasn't talking about the same word that Kiki was not used. So we'll reduce it to 31. You get it? Huh? Okay. No, actually, 30, not 31. In the Revelation, it's two times. We'll come to that. Now, notice this. That means Paul did not use the term covenant to convey who we are to us. It wasn't he used the term Christ, a person, to convey identity to us, to believers. Not covenant. Are you listening? Are you listening? Good. Genesis 12. This is how it says. God communicates to us through what? Words. Am I right? That means he's particular about words. The gospel is communicated through what? Is it by looking at somebody? Eh? Or by the sun, moon, and stars? No. It's by words. That means those words. Those words convey divine thoughts to us. If God uses a term, that is the term that communicates his character to you. So you pay attention to it. If you see a term reduced in usage, it means the Spirit of God wants us to reduce the usage. Are you following what I'm saying? Because that's how we will come into... For example, I was saying this. A scripture says, as a man thinks, it's so easy. And people have used that for imagination. Yet that word was talking about treachery and deceit. You know, what do you think about yourself? So are you. Think you are the president of Nigeria and become the president of Nigeria. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying as a man, said some people can say, if you go and read that text very well, so some will tell you, I like you. And what in their heart, they think, so as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We're talking about deceit. So, the minute you get interpretation wrong, your ideas will follow. You have to understand what did he say. Are you following this? Now look at this. Genesis 12. Verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Now which word was never repeated in the epistles? Huh? Cursed, thank you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now that term is used in Galatians 3:8. And Paul used nations. That term is used, Galatians 3:8, and Paul used nations. And Acts 3:25. And in the two times it is used, pay attention to this. When you hear about Abraham's blessing in the epistles, he's talking about forgiveness of sins. Look at Acts 3:25. Look at it. Acts 3:25. Forgiveness of sins or justification. Abraham's blessing was never referred to as material wealth. Now, you know, if you read the Old Testament, that's what you think it is. But what do we have? We have the what? Intelligence of who? Christ. Now, what is the intelligence of Christ? The epistles. Abraham's blessing is forgiveness of sins. Look at it. Acts 3:25. What does it say? Huh? You are not even there. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying, in thee shall what? All the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up Jesus, his son, sent him to bless you. How? Huh? Turn every one of you away from what? His iniquities. That's what it is. That's the blessing. Remember, Paul says that, what has Abraham, our father, as found, He said, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for what? Righteousness. He said, what's this blessedness? He said, David now said, that blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not what? Impute sins. That is the blessing of Abraham. Not offering back blessing. Are you listening? Aha. I say it like this. Okay, let's leave that. So that I won't debate. Now, Paul used the word nations because in the Hebrew, the word is patria. In the Hebrew, patria. P-A-T-R-I-A. That word you have patriarchy and all that. It refers to tribe or lineage. Tribe or lineage. That's in Hebrew, sorry. That's also Greek, sorry. Tribe or lineage. In the Hebrew, it's the word, I'll spell it, M-I-C-H. P-A-C-H-A-H. M-I-C-H-P-A-C-H-A-H. It is used for kindreds or kinds of people. Like Yoruba, Hausa, Igbo. Who believe they have a single ancestry. So that's why the word nations or kindreds or families were interwoven. Do you understand? Uh-huh. But Paul used that term, families, tribe, patria. Ephesians 3:15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And that word is similar to ethnos. Ethnos is where you have kindred, people, nations. Are you following? Alright. Now, quickly, let me say this. When you read the Old Testament and you see, to all the nations, you naturally feel that he's talking about Nigeria, Benin Republic, America. Was there Nigeria when God said that? No. When Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. Okay? You need to keep studying the Bible to understand what nations mean. In the scriptures, there were two nations. Either you are Jew or you are Gentile. So, when Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, it was because in Matthew 10, he had said they should not go outside the tribe of Israel. So by the time he rose from, they said, go to all nations. That is, go outside Israel. So all nations refer to just two. Jews and non-Jews. You discover that was consistent in Paul's teaching. You say neither Jew nor Gentile. Two nations. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God and salvation to everyone who believeth, firstly to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So, two nations. We are neither Jew nor Gentile. Galatians 3:28, male nor female. You see, it's always two. Are you listening? So, from what God uttered to Abraham, it means in you, both Jew and Gentile shall be forgiven. Are you listening? Is it clear? Is that clear? That means there will be forgiveness of sins for both Jew and Gentile. That is non-Jew. Are you listening to this? That's why Jesus said that in my name, Luke 24:47, shall forgiveness of sins be preached in all nations to Jews and Gentile. Okay. Now, let's follow this. Now, when he says, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Let's do some very quick Bible study. When he says, in thee, there are two ways I can look at it. That means, you will give birth to children. In you. I'll be talking about Abraham naturally. But then, what was key? What did Abraham find? Faith. So, in your faith, or in this kind of faith, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham's faith was to foreshadow how men in all nations will be declared righteous. Do you understand? Is that clear? So, we can say, in this faith, or in faith,
shall all the nations of the earth, Jew and Gentile, that they will be blessed. Quickly. Chapter 5, chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for what? Righteousness. Okay? Now, go to John 8. I'm really rushing this service. Does it appear like that? I'm sorry. I don't want everlasting service today, particularly. Oh, don't accuse, nothing carnal. I know some of these enemies are thinking something. Nothing carnal. I'm sincere. Nothing in the flesh. You don't believe me? Why? John 8. Jesus said, look, if you were Abraham's children, okay, in verse 39, you will do the works of Abraham. Now, what did he call the works of Abraham? He said to them in 44, he said, you are of your father the devil. These are Abraham's children, no? Natural children. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I tell you the truth, and you believe me not. So, what was Abraham's work? He believed. So, Abraham's children, he said, if you are his children, you will what? You will believe. Are you listening? Are you listening to this? Good. Look at Galatians 3. Verse 26. Let's read it together. For you are all the children of God in Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have done what? Everybody now. I put on what? 28. There is neither what? Neither bond nor free, male nor female. You are all what? And if you be Christ, then are you what? Abraham's seed and heirs. How are they called Abraham's seed? By faith. So when God said, in you shall all the nations be blessed, what is he talking about? Huh? Faith. Faith in Abraham or faith in Christ? Thank you. In you shall all the nations, look at Galatians 3:9. Verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God will justify who? Huh? Who is the Ethan there? Gentiles. So, through faith, preach before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall what? So, is that clear what I said earlier? Look at verse 9. Let's go. So then, they which are of faith are blessed with who? They are blessed with who? Faithful Abraham. So that is why he says you are Abraham's seed. By faith. So, what did Abraham receive by faith? Justification. Righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that's what we have. To believe. So, quickly go to Hebrews 8. I said something about covenant the other time. Hebrews 8. Verse 10. And this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Is there any obligation on anyone's part here? I'm asking a question. Is there any obligation? Thank you. Let's move further. Now, that word I will make, I checked the word originally. I will make a covenant with.
is the word I will grant. Diathetemi. D-I-A-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. It means to grant to someone. Is the same word that Acts 3:25 made. When I say I made to the fathers, he granted it. I will grant. I will grant the house of Israel in those days. I will grant. Or I will appoint. It means to make available. Let's see where it's used again. Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 29. I will appoint unto you a kingdom, same word, as my Father has appointed unto me. So, whatever that word is used, you only have somebody who grants and then a beneficiary. Are you listening? Are you listening? And you have a beneficiary. Hebrews 9:16. Go back there quickly. Hebrews 9:16. For where a testament is, there also must of necessity be the death of a testator. That is him. Testator. That's why it is used for a will. Verse 17. For a testament is of force after men are dead. After this, there's no strength at all. Why a testator live it? Hebrews 10:10. For by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, is a will a contract between two parties? Huh? No. It's something someone grants another. But there are two parties because the other party is what? Huh? That's what it is. So that's what the word he used, diathetemi, which already is at variance with diakite, which is two people agreeing on something. This is not two people agreeing. This is two people. One is granting, the other is benefiting. Are you listening? Aha. So listen very carefully. One is granting, so it is used for a will. The other party is a beneficiary, is not an enforcer. It just benefits. He will just find his name somewhere. He does nothing. He just has to know. Am I right? Am I correct? He has nothing he will do. He has to know. Now, look at this. We'll look at this later a bit. But let's look at Jesus' words. I'll soon close. Matthew 26. You will see that Jesus, Matthew 26, verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. Now, what's the word for? Hupa. Right? Hupa is what? On behalf of. Are you listening? On behalf of. So, Jesus used those words to say, look, I'm doing this on your behalf. So, we can say that Jesus and the Father were the ones that had a covenant. The believer is what? A beneficiary of what Jesus did. We are not covenant partners. We are recipients of the benefits of the covenant. So we should never be covenant conscious. There's no obligation on our part. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Okay? We have become the fruits of the covenant. We have become, it's just like two parents coming together and having a child. That child is the fruit. He is not in agreement. He didn't come to the world through an agreement with someone. There was an agreement, yes, but that agreement is not a party to it. It's only what? A beneficiary. Are you following what I'm saying? Is a beneficiary of it. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews 8. I'll close. Hope you learn something. Hebrews 8. Look at this. Hallelujah.
Did you notice that in everything, Hebrews 8, verse 10 to 12, and 13, everything he stipulates. He just says, I will, I will, I will. That's all he said. I will do this, and you shall become this. I'll do this. Look at this. I'll put my laws in their minds, and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. You shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother. Hallelujah. Saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Hallelujah. Say, I know him. He says, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, or a new, that what covenant is not there? He had made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Notice there are some elements there. It says, they shall not teach every man his neighbor. Then it says, I will remember no more. Something ceased because of what Christ did. That means we don't go through an intermediary anymore. Are you listening? And then we don't offer any sacrifice for sins. We don't need anything to stand before God. No ceremonies. One man's offering has made our stand eternal. Just one man's offering. So what we do, we have become, there is nothing you will do to grant you any further justification. You are a beneficiary of what Jesus has done. God will not realize, if you hear a voice saying, four principles, reject that voice. It's not a family voice. Hallelujah. It's not. Seven steps to something. No. You're already in the family. You're already born. Praise God. You get what I'm saying? You're already born. You're already a son. You're already an heir. A joint heir with Jesus. There is nothing we fulfill again. There are no obligations we are given to fulfill. To become anything. That's why in this series we want to remove a covenant consciousness and put a family consciousness. You are in the family. Hallelujah. You are in what? Not a family, the family. Praise God. Look at Galatians 3. Hurry. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. For many of you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on what? Christ. Amen. Chapter 4, quickly. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? Huh? What's adoption of sons? That means you are in a position of sons. You know, the Bible says that God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Hereby we cry what? Abba Father. We're in the family. We're not a covenant people. We are the household of God. Hallelujah. I said we are the household. The same way the Jews had no covenant with Abraham except the fact that they were his descendants. Stronger than that, we are the descendants of our Father. We came from him. We are born of him. Hallelujah. What we have today, it weighs beyond doing and not doing things. We're in a family. Hallelujah. Look at verse 6. Because you are sons. God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart. Crying what? Abba Father. Let's take 7 together. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. If a son, and help God through Christ. Hallelujah. Has that blessed you this morning? Put your hands and give God praise. Thank you.